Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. Set my timer so I don't go way too long. All right. I told first service, it's my, for whatever unique privilege, that every time I've preached here on a Sunday, it's been decorated for Summerama. And I don't know if that's on purpose or if that's just a happy accident or what, but it's always my favorite thing. So whenever I was deciding what to talk about this morning, it changed a whole lot, lots of different times. And I think mostly because I'm the kind of person who I have, maybe it's because I've heard so many sermons, maybe it's because I've read a bunch of books or whatever people do nowadays, looked on the internet, watched YouTube. I feel like there's so many things I know, but there's so little things that I actually do. And thinking about what to talk about this morning, I was like, I just want to go back to kind of like, what is like kind of the base first principles idea that I can find. And so that just kept digging deeper for me. And so at first I was like, maybe I'll talk about just what is a relationship with God look like? Like, what do we do when we feel distant from God? And so then I kind of fell down a level to kind of just being on mission with God and having assurance that God's power is with you and actually like doing the things that you say you believe. But a week or so ago, I fell down another floor. And so now I'm at the point where I've decided we should just talk about is it all true? Is it all real? The reality of the things that we say we believe, to even get to the point where we can follow that, to even get to the point where we can feel close to God. And so that's kind of my premise question for us this morning is, what if it's all true? What if all of it is real? All of these things that Jesus has said in history, what all these things we read in Scripture, all of the kind of Bible stories we were taught as kids, all of the things that we ourselves say on a Sunday morning, what if all of it is true? And so that's what I want us to think about tonight and be reminded that it is true. And so let me start by praying for us. So if you'd bow your heads. Sovereign Lord, we pray that you would meet with us this morning. God, we know that the obvious answer to this question is yes. But God, so often our lives don't reflect that answer that we give. And so, God, I pray that this morning you would challenge us, you would remind us of the realness of you, that you would remind us that you are in us, you are around us, you are present with us. And, God, I pray that as we come to that realization, that as your Spirit reveals that to us, that that would drastically alter the way that we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we go about our problems, the ways that we worry about things or don't worry about things. And God, I just pray that you would just show yourself to be ever more real to us day by day. God, we would see you in ever more powerful, real ways so that we would know without a doubt that all of this is true, all of this is real. And so God, meet with us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I think over and over again, I run into these people in my life, and these people come up to me. They're like, "Oh, okay, you're a Christian. Cool, I'm a Christian too." And so, like, we start talking, and I find out they don't necessarily believe in God. They say, "Oh, well, I mean, I don't believe in an afterlife or anything like that." But I'm a Christian because, you know, I don't want to. I do good things. I'm a nice guy. And over and over again, I'm challenged. Why would I want to be a Christian apart from the spiritual reality of God? And so if there is no spiritual reality, if none of this is true, then why waste my time serving others? Why waste my time coming here on Sunday when I could be asleep right now? Why do any of it apart from the spiritual reality that God is who he says he is, that he has done the things he says has done the things that we know he has done, and that he's here present with us. And so if you think about the things that we say, even on a Sunday morning, we have kind of our worship teams up here, we're singing. And who are we singing to? Are we just singing to get us in a good mood so that we can like listen to a talk in a few minutes and just kind of set the tone for the day? No, we are singing to an all-powerful, eternal, loving God who says he is present in the room right now with us. Whenever we look around the room, we see chairs, we see a podium, we see me. But just as real as these things are, more real is God himself is in this room. The Holy Spirit is filled in us and around us. But do we live like that's true? Because that's an exciting thing to think in this room is God. And so, but oftentimes our lives don't reflect that reality. And then there's other things we do, like we talk about how we pray a lot on Sunday, and maybe hopefully throughout the week we pray a lot. But what are we praying for? Oftentimes I'll see people praying for somebody that's sick, and you know, what's in my head, I'm thinking, are they praying to the God of the universe to intervene in this physical situation? Are they just trying to say something comforting to make them feel better? Or are they just trying to say a prayer so that, oh, like they were nice, they prayed for me? You know, like what is the goal of some of the actions that we do? Because the reality is, we see in Scripture that there is an eternal God who has intervened in the physical world. And so when we're praying, we're asking that God who is present right here in front of us, not distant and off, you know, and on a cloud or something somewhere, that God who is right here in this room with us, we're asking that God to intervene in our reality. And so oftentimes I feel like we're tempted to forget that. I don't think it's an accident that we're tempted to forget these things. I think that's by design. I think our enemy is going around trying to persuade us that materialism is all there is. All there is this physical world. All there is are the things we can see and we can touch. And anything that we can't explain, we just don't have a big enough computer model yet to figure it out, or we don't have the right theory. But my goal this morning is to remind you that there is a spiritual world just as real as our physical world, and the two are one, and without both, we're living a lie. And so to do that this morning, I want us to look in Acts 9. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts 9, and we're going to start in verse 1. And so this is an account of Saul meeting with the spiritual reality and how it changes him and how he reacts to it. And so as we read it, I want us to kind of put ourselves in the story and whatever character you feel you might relate to, and think about how you might react to an encounter with the Spirit. And so, Acts 9, starting in verse 1. And so just as background, who Saul is. Saul, at the time, he's oftentimes, the call says he is a good Jew. He was a great Jew. He kind of followed all the commandments. He kept the law really well. He did all the stuff. If he was in our church, you know, he would be an elder. He would be leading a small group. He would be all these good things from the outside. We would say, oh, there's Saul. He's really living the Christian life, or the Jewish life at the time. And so, so that's who Saul is. Saul is this great guy. And so he sees what he thinks is this kind of lie and this heresy that's springing up in his community. And he sees people starting to follow Jesus. And so he's kind of worried about that. He's kind of thinks that that's wrong. And so he goes out, and he's, in this story, he's headed to a town called Damascus to try to find some Christians there to try to stop them from spreading their movement. And so that's kind of where we jump into the story. And so we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Yeah, so see, Saul has heard, like, hey, I think there's some Christians in Damascus. And so he goes to the high priest and says, hey, I think I've heard some rumors there's some Christians here. Let me go and see if I can kind of stop that movement from spreading. And so he kind of sets out. In verse 3, he says, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. So Saul's on his way to Damascus to try to find some Christians. And as he's getting close to the city, suddenly there's this bright light. He's knocked to the ground. And he hears this voice, the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the first thing that stuck out to me in this little chunk that I think is really, really interesting is from the outside, we'd look at Saul and we'd say all his life, he's living, serving God. We might think, oh, he's probably has a really great relationship with God. He does all the right things. He's the leader in all his different groups. But then when God comes to him and speaks to Saul, Saul doesn't even recognize who he is. This God that he's been serving as with all his power, he thinks, for all of his life, he didn't even really recognize whenever he appeared to him. And instead of saying, oh, hey, God, like, there you are, let's talk. And he says, who are you, Lord? He doesn't know who it is. And so that reminds me that oftentimes we ourselves can be so wrapped up in the religion of our faith that we forget who God actually is. We live apart from the reality of who Jesus is, and we just kind of go through the motions, and we try to do the best we can apart from that power that God gives us. And so then in verse 6, Jesus continues, and he says, "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So we see in this chunk that the spiritual world can have a real impact on the physical world. There's no physical explanation why Saul fell to the ground or heard a voice of Jesus or why he's blind for 3 days or why he can't see or speak. There was no physical explanation for that. But we see that the spiritual world can impact our physical world too. And so we see that these aren't separate worlds that we can jump back and forth between, but they are one whole. The spiritual world lives alongside the physical world, and they exist together. And then continuing on in verse 10, it says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he replied." So we see in direct contrast to Saul's reaction, we see this follower of Jesus knows his master's voice. We see Jesus coming to Ananias, and he doesn't even say anything. He just says his name, Ananias. And Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." And so we see that when we have that relationship in that spiritual world with Jesus, that we can recognize his voice. And so Jesus continues talking to Ananias, and he says, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, 'To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So we see God call Ananias to go to Saul. He says, "Hey, Ananias, I already have given Saul this vision that you're going to come, you're going to heal him. So I want you to go there, share Jesus with him, heal him, and kind of send him on his mission, because he's going to be my voice to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Israelites." And so we see there that sometimes the things that God calls us to are things that are really hard or really scary or might not make any sense. Outside of the power of God's Holy Spirit, does it make any sense for Ananias to walk up to Saul and be like, "Hey, I'm one of those Christians you're looking for," and say, "Hey, you found me. I'd like to heal you, please, so that you can kill me"? Yeah, that doesn't make any sense outside of God's power. And Ananias is kind of worried about that. We see him like, "Lord, I've heard about this guy. He's actually here looking for us. And so I don't necessarily want to go look for him." But we see that Ananias is faithful. And as we continue on, verse 17 says, "So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." So again, we see the God's spiritual power interacting in a physical way in Saul's life. We see Ananias go to Saul, and immediately it says something like scales fall from his eyes and he can see again. Ananias shares Jesus with him, and he is restored and he's healed. And so I think of examples I've seen in my own life. Everybody's got one of those big healing stories that they've seen God move. And so mine is my little brother was born without a hip socket. He had like the hole, but he didn't have the ball inside the hole. It was just kind of a little stick bouncing around in there. They didn't really know that because when you're a baby, you don't walk around a whole lot. But once he got to about, you know, two or so, we noticed, hey, he's not walking as much as his twin brother is. And so they took him to the doctor, just like, hey, you know, we think maybe he's got something wrong with his walking. They did an x-ray. They're like, oh, he has no hip socket. That's the problem. My parents at the time weren't following Jesus, had been running away from the church for a long time. And so I know that this is a moment when God was trying to get my parents' attention. And so even though they didn't think, oh, we should pray for him, they didn't think anything like that. They're just like, all right, I guess we're going to have to get a surgery or something to try to kind of make a halfway repair. And the doctor said, you know, like we can kind of fix it. He'll be able to walk around a little bit, but he'll never be able to run. He'll never be able to, like, you know, really walk well. But he'll be able to, like, you know, live a mostly normal life. And so we got home, and my parents are kind of worried about this. You know, how are we going to pay for this crazy surgery? What are we going to do? And some of the Christians from our hometown heard about that. And so they came to my parents' house, and they said, hey, we'd like to pray for Clint. That's my little brother's name. So we'd like to pray for Clint. And so my parents, you know, didn't want to be rude or anything. And so they're like, all right, sure. Here's Clint. And so these Christians from town came in. It was a husband and wife and their daughter. And they came in, they prayed for my brother, and then, you know, they just kind of left. And so my parents were like, all right, well, that was nice of us for entertaining them. but go on our day. And so they go back to the doctor a couple days later, and they say, all right, let's do another x-ray, make sure we're all ready for the surgery and everything. And so they do that. And the doctor comes back, and he's shocked because he says, the hip is perfect. There's nothing wrong with his hip. And so, it was just kind of this miraculous moment of the spiritual touching my brother's life and touching our family in a way that showed my parents, hey, there's something to this. It's not just a lie made up. It's not something that we just talk about to have a good moral code. It's not anything like that. This is a real spiritual reality, and God is powerful. And so to this day, he runs around all over the world catching mice for the CDC, and he played football. He did all his things, and so he was able to run and walk, and God completely healed him. And so we see again that the spiritual world can have an impact in our reality. And so continuing on, still in verse 19, it says, "Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. But all who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on this name and then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?' But Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah." So we see Saul has this encounter with the power of God. He has this encounter with the spiritual reality of reality. And what he, while previously Saul was living this life from the outside, you would say, oh, he's doing everything right. He's doing all the right things. He's leading all the right groups. Really, he had no relationship with Jesus. And so whenever Jesus comes into his life, he experiences the reality of this spiritual moment. His life is totally changed. He has a new outlook on life. He has a new mission in life. We know from reading further on in Scripture that Paul does all kinds of crazy things. He goes to all kinds of different countries, shares the gospel with all different kinds of people, gets, you know, beat up and shipwrecked and all kinds of things in his life. But his life takes a totally different trajectory after this encounter with the supernatural, with the reality of God's power. And so that leads us to the question for us. Does our life reflect the reality of what we say we believe? Whenever we're making our calendar for the month, whenever we're making our budget for the month, whenever we're sitting at home, we've got some free time, do we reflect the reality that we are children of an eternal God who is right here with us and who has given us his love, who has given us commands to go into the world and make disciples, and who has given us the power to do that? Does our actions and our thoughts reflect that? Do we really believe what we say we believe? And so I wonder, how do our lives change once we encounter the supernatural like Paul? Again, what if it's all true? What if all of it is real? What if it's true that God exists, that this all like eternal, all-powerful creator God spoke into nothing and created everything? What if he created all the creation that we see? What if it really happened that he created humans? What if it really happened that we humans decided to turn away from him? That we decided to, instead of this perfect relationship with him, this perfect relationship with each other that he had provided for us, we decided to go our own way and turn away from him in rebellion and sin? What if that really happened? What if God then tried to reach his people by sending the law and sending prophets and judges? What if all that really happened? And what if in the greatest rescue story ever, God himself decided to enter into our physical world as Jesus and walk among us? What if that really happened? What if Jesus was hung on a cross in place of us to take on all of the punishment and God's wrath for all of that rebellion and sin that we have committed and will ever commit as a human race? What if all of that's true? And then what if 3 days later, Jesus, a real man, a few years older than me, rose to life in victory over death and the grave, and rose back up to God and appeared to all his followers and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." What if all that really happened? And then what if those disciples actually went out and they made disciples? And we see people like Saul eventually running around to all these different countries. We see, believers going out and being bold and making new believers. And then we see that process multiplying over and over and over again until somebody comes to Lee and they say, "Lee, Jesus is real and Jesus loves you and has and wants you to not be separated from him in your sin anymore." And then Lee has this encounter with this supernatural, with this spiritual reality of who Jesus is and God's Holy Spirit. And Lee decides to follow after Jesus, just as this line has come. What if all of that happened? And then now, what is our response to that? Is our response to sit at home all day and binge watch Netflix? Is that what Lee should do? No. Should Lee work really hard to make as much money as Lee can so that he dies with the most toys? No, that doesn't make any sense in the reality of what we say we believe. And so I think as a thought experiment, it's helpful to imagine, what if Jesus himself walked into our church building right now? He came up on stage, he was standing next to me, I would give him the mic, and he would say, "Hey guys, remember what I told you. Remember, the time is short. Remember, I've called you to go and make disciples. So let's go. Let's go make disciples." What would we do? We probably wouldn't just sit here and, okay. You know, I'd like to imagine that we would all get up, we'd go outside, and our lives would look drastically different with Jesus walking there right next to us. If Jesus was 24/7 walking right next to you, how would you spend your money? How would you talk to people? How would you care about people? How would your relationships with your family be? What would life look like if God was with you right there 24/7? And the reality, church, is that that is our reality. We've said it this morning already many times, but God is present with us. God is dwelling in us. God is dwelling around us. And so just as we think about what our life would look like if Jesus was standing right here telling us to go make disciples, that's the way our life should look like if we actually believe what we say we believe. And so to kind of wrap up this morning, I just want to take a brief moment of quiet just to kind of reflect on your own and sit with that question. Do I actually believe the things that I tell people I believe? And does my life look like I actually believe that? And what are ways that if Jesus was standing right next to me on my day-to-day life that I would act different? And then I want you to just sit with the reality that God is with you. God is right here in this room. You're not praying to a far-off God. You're praying to a God who is staring you in the face. And so I just want us to sit with that question. What would look different about our life if we knew the reality that Jesus was with us always? Sovereign God, we proclaim that you are real. God, we have faith that all of these things that you have told us are true. And God, we know that separate from your power, we can do nothing. We pray that you would give us the courage to walk as though we truly believed all these things we say we believe. And God, give us your presence so that day by day we know more and more of who you are. We know more and more the reality of you. Yeah, and God, we just ask that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so just as you're going out, remember that Jesus is always with you. He's close, he's in you, he's around you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And so live your life in a way that reflects that. That's kind of my encouragement for you. And then as you're doing things, as you're praying, remember that you're praying to a real person that is here, present with you. And I just pray that God would show up in real ways in your life because of that. In Jesus' name.